I invite you to be seated as we'll turn together. We've been doing this the past couple of weeks now. We'll do it for the next month or so as we work through some of these big ideas, these big topics of practices in the church. We've been working through bits and pieces of Luther's Small Catechism just as a way of refreshing, reinstilling what it is that we believe, that we believe. We talked about baptism the past 2 weeks. Today and next Sunday we'll talk about confession, and then the next 2 weeks following that we'll talk about communion. And so we'll read responsively this section from the catechism teaching about confession, what it is that we think, that we believe. And as everything in the catechism is, it's really meant to be a call and response, a question and answer type of learning and reinforcing, reinstilling some basic fundamentals of the Christian's faith. And so we'll read this responsively. So how should Christians be taught to confess? What is confession? Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. And second, that we receive absolution, that is forgiveness, from the pastor as from God himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. And what sins should we confess? Before God, we should plead guilty of all sins, even those we are not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts. And which are these? Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, or done any harm? So we're going to think a little bit about that, about confession, here this morning. As we do that, I'm probably not the only one here, right, that has one or two junk drawers lying around their house. You're all smiling, but none of you are going to admit to having these, right? You know, usually in the kitchen, there's a drawer that's kind of set aside for stuff that's kind of important or stuff that you need to get out, that you need to deal with at some point, but you don't know what to do with it, where to actually put it, where to file things, right? Kitchen, office, yeah. You're still not going to admit to it, hey? I'm coming by to your house, and I think we all probably have at least one of those kicking around. Maybe it's more than a drawer. Maybe it's a room that we just kind of shove stuff in and close the door. Yeah, that's okay. Somebody admitted to that. That's better. We have honesty here, right? But we have those places that we want to hide away stuff. Stuff that maybe we're, you know, again, that's important to us, that we know we need to work through, that we need to deal with, that we need to sort and file, that we might need to get back kind of soon. There's places that over time it just kind of keeps building up, keeps accumulating until you can't open or shut the drawer. You know, try to squeeze your hand in under, right? You know, push stuff down, right? You keep cramming stuff in there. Often, I think, really in an attempt to make our lives look better than they are, right? You know, you have people coming over and you look around and it's like, my house isn't ready for this. So you take whatever's on the, you know, the counter and everything and you just kind of shove it away, or maybe a little bit nicer or neater than that, hopefully, right? But you just kind of push stuff in and I'll deal with it later. I'll deal with it later. I'll sort through it. Look, now it's nice and clean on the outside anyway, right? You know, nobody's going to actually know. We use those drawers, those spaces, try to make our lives look better, look neater, cleaner, more put together, more in order than they might actually be. part of that is we're kind of ashamed of some of the stuff that we put away. We don't want people to see. We don't want people to know. We don't want people to think about it. We do our best efforts sometimes to clean up, to get our house, to get our lives in order, to get it straight. Often spurred by somebody coming for coffee or whatever. We'll deal with that later. We put it away. And then you're left with something like, you know, like this, that you have to sort through and go through. We know we have to deal with it. We know we have to do something with it. But what? But what? Maybe you hope your spouse or somebody else is going to come along and deal with it. Somebody else will take care of it. Right? We know we have to do something with it. We have to clean it up, but we don't really want to. We don't know what to do with it, where to go. Right? We have those places in our houses, those drawers, those rooms, garages, shops, warehouses, whatever. Right? Those places. But we have that in our own lives too, don't we? Those nooks, those crannies, those drawers, those rooms that we would rather just shove stuff in. Shove stuff in and close the door and pretend like, look, it's all good. I'm all good. Look how well put together my life is. I've got nothing to hide. But in the background, we know there's what's behind this drawer, don't we? We know what's hiding away, what's behind the door that we hope nobody happens to open. We don't want anyone to see, that we don't want anyone to know about. It's still there in the back of our minds, deep down and maybe in the recesses of our hearts. And then we have Jesus come, as he did today in our gospel reading, and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. In other places, he says, repent and believe. And that convicts us. That strikes our heart. You know, those drawers, those doors, those rooms that we know we need to deal with, we got to take care of, we got to get that clean somehow eventually. We got to sort through it. And we hear those words from Jesus to repent and believe. And quite often when we hear that, as we talk about confession, when we hear that word repent, you know, that's what we get focused on. That's what we focus on, what I need to do, how I need to clean up, what I need to do to make things right. We take that word repent, which literally means to do a 180, to be walking down here. To repent means to literally turn around and go the opposite direction, to stop what we're doing and do something entirely different. We hear that word repent and we hear it as, I got to get my life straight. I got to clean it up. I got to empty out that drawer and sort through it all and deal with it, put it all away, file it away, do what I need to. We hear in that word repent, we hear the law of God that ultimately convicts us, that tells us how we ought to be living, the things that we ought to be doing, the things we shouldn't be doing. But we hear in the law all of that, but we also hear condemnation and death ultimately, because we know what we should be doing, right? I knew that I didn't spell cat right. We know what we should be doing, how we should be living. And so we're confronted by this word repent. We hear it as get your life straight, get your act together, pull yourself up, straighten up, do something right, do something better. And you know what? We might go through. We might sort through that drawer, that room, get it all nice and neat and tidy and file things away and put all those loose paper clips back down in the office and, you know, all of that stuff, right? We might get work through what we need to in our hearts and our lives. We think things are looking pretty good. until your friend says something to tick you off, or your spouse looks at you the wrong way, your kid does the same exact thing you told him not to do for the 20th time today, until you're scrolling through the internet and happen on a website you may or may not should be on, right? Until all of those things, and suddenly that nice, clean heart, those drawers, suddenly aren't quite so nice and neat. They're building back up with stuff again. We hear that word repent, and it drives us to think that I can't do it on my own. Try as we might, and I know, you know, I've tried. I've tried. Try as we might, we can get things a little bit nicer, a little bit neater, maybe for a time. But inevitably, we pick more stuff back up. Sweep it off the counter, back in, hope nobody sees it, hope nobody makes us deal with it. We'll just pretend like it's not there and just try to ignore it. See, so often we're confronted with that word, repent, to confess your sins, and it's a weight on our shoulders. I know I should. I know I should. Maybe I don't know where to start. I don't know what I should do. I think that's because we separate what Jesus was preaching. You see, Jesus was preaching repentance, it says. He preached repentance, but for what reason? For the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, Jesus' message, John the Baptist's message, was repent and believe, right? Repent and believe. The law tells us what we've done wrong, but that word believe is an invitation to the gospel. An invitation to let Jesus into those drawers, those nooks, those crannies, those recesses, those places in our hearts and our lives that we just want to push stuff down, hide things away, and maybe not deal with again, not touch again, not think about, hope they never surface, even though inevitably they do. See, that word, believe, it's really an invitation to do just that, to believe, to remember that it's already done. The work of forgiveness, the hard, the deep work of forgiveness is already done. I should bring this up because this is central, right? Now, this is central. That's what the cross reminds us of. That's what the gospel reminds us of. And no matter how messy our drawers, our rooms, our hearts are, it's not about the shame that we feel. Jesus saying, you didn't try hard enough. You didn't do good enough. You know what you should have been doing, but you just couldn't do it. So that call to believe is a call to believe in the forgiveness of Jesus, the forgiveness of his death, of his resurrection, that indeed as he hung on that cross for you, for me, for the sins of the whole world, and he spoke those words that it is finished, that indeed the penalty, our shame, our guilt, our very sin has been put to an end. See, that invitation to believe is to believe that we are forgiven. That we are forgiven. No matter how many times, you know, we try to sort through things and get it right and get things looking pretty good and mess up again. That invitation to believe is to believe that we are forgiven, that our sin doesn't define us, that our sin doesn't define us. The stuff that we do maybe over and over and over again even, that doesn't define you. But be reminded that you are a forgiven and beloved child of God. You're invited to believe that Jesus loves you and died for you. And I know that can be hard to believe sometimes. You might be struggling with that today. You think, you don't know what I've done. But that's the invitation of the gospel, to believe that Jesus has died for you and that he loves you and forgives you, no matter what your heart looks like, no matter how out of place and messy and everything else it is. It's an invitation to be restored to life. To be restored to life. You know, instead of keeping stuff hidden away, closed up, so that hoping that nobody sees, letting Jesus do the work of forgiveness, coming alongside you as you work through some of that pain, that hurt, the wrongs that you've done, the wrongs that have been done to you. Letting Jesus come alongside, help you, and affirm that you are loved, that you are beloved by him. That really is what I think confession and forgiveness ultimately is about. It's saying, this is what I've done. You know, this is what my life looks like, right? This is what my heart looks like, my thoughts. This is what I've done. But this is who I am. It's a cross that defines us. Jesus' forgiveness and love defines us. And that's why we, every single Sunday, we come before each other, before God, to confess our sins, to acknowledge the ways that we've fallen short, that we've failed, the ways that we've put more stuff back in our drawers even after we've just sorted through it all. To confess that we need help. We need to be rescued. We need a Savior. We need a Deliverer. We need someone to come alongside to make things right for us. And to be reminded that we are forgiven. Because I think for a lot of us, we're pretty good with this idea of being forgiven. You know, for the stuff in the past, right? You know, the stuff we've done in the past, you know, there's still things that are raw, that are hurting us, that we wish we could do differently. But over time, we often, anyway, come to the point of receiving and accepting forgiveness. That's what God wants for all of us. We come to that point of being okay receiving forgiveness for what we've done in the past. We're really good with receiving forgiveness for what we're going to do, right? Saying, I know I'm going to mess up, so you know, forgive me for that. Kind of that blanket preemptive prayer, right? We're really good with that. It's a here and now, though, I think that we often struggle with. Receiving forgiveness. Again, as we live in that moment, maybe beat ourselves up over the stuff that we know we should be doing differently or shouldn't be doing. So we get dragged down again in that shame, that embarrassment of this is what my life really looks like. I don't want anyone, let alone God, to know or see. So we get pulled down into that cycle. But we need to remember the gospel isn't, the hope of Jesus isn't just for the past. It's not just for the future. It's for right now. It's for you right now. This call to repent and believe, to find hope and forgiveness in Jesus and the gospel, it's for you right now. We're called to daily live in confession, repentance, and forgiveness. Because until Jesus comes again, we're still under the effects of the curse from way back at the beginning of Genesis. We still have that lingering consequences of sin. We still deal with that. But we do so in light of what Jesus has done for us and for the world. So we're called to live daily in confession, repentance, and forgiveness. And I don't think that means, though, just doing something and saying sorry afterwards. You know, that's how we often treat it, or, you know, we tell kids, oh, you hurt your brother, say sorry. You know, kind of an after effect, you know, confessing and seeking forgiveness. I think it can be a real life, in the moment kind of thing, inviting Jesus into that moment, into those drawers of our hearts that we're maybe peeking open or creaking open, looking into right now. In the midst of temptation, of dealing with stuff. Confession and forgiveness invites us to invite Jesus into the moment, to invite Jesus into our hearts, our lives. One simple, very practical way that you can live this out this week, you know, when you're tempted to do something that, you know, you probably shouldn't, in the heat of the moment, before you yell at your spouse or the kids or whatever it is, simply stop and say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for this. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for this sin, for what I'm about to do or currently doing. Stopping, pausing in that moment, inviting Jesus, inviting the giver of life, inviting forgiveness into that moment from the outset, from the very beginning. Because with him, he does work forgiveness. He works new life as well. It's not about getting your life straight on your own, but in the power of his forgiveness, in the power of his Holy Spirit, he enables us to walk in newness of life. Simply say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for this. You know, fill in the blank as you face it. Inviting Jesus' forgiveness to wash over you. We're going to take just a few minutes here in the quietness of this place to reflect on our own lives, to reflect on maybe those things in the drawer that we kind of sweep off the counter that we don't really want people to see or we'd rather not deal with or think about, to reflect on the ways that we've fallen short of what we know we should be doing, how we should be living, the good stuff, the bad stuff that we've done. To reflect on that in light of Jesus' forgiveness, of his grace, of his call to new life. Because that ultimately is what he invites us to be restored to life, to new life with him. And so in the quietness of this place, so just take a minute or two to reflect on our lives. Pour out, empty out our drawers before Jesus, before the cross, to receive again his forgiveness, his words of life, his words of hope. So we just take a few moments in the quiet here this morning.